time now for our Bible reading. So if anybody doesn't have a Bible and needs one, put your hands up. So I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And I believe that's on page 1082 in the Church Bibles. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already reached the goal, or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself.
Great, thanks. Thanks for the reading, Peter. Friends, great to see you. I think we'll try down here. We'll see how this goes. I think it's only my second time, I think, preaching from the floor here. It seems to go okay, and I'm not as close to the fans as I'd like to be, but I'm a little bit closer up on the Oh, there we go. My best, biggest fans right there. Nice. We've just been through the new year, and I think CMS Summer School actually gets me thinking about the new year. It's 6 years in a row. I think Michelle and I have been there, and I think this year was probably one of our most enjoyable, to be perfectly honest. There were many, many wonderful things. I loved seeing so many of you guys there. I loved dropping our kids off to their different groups and actually having them, handing them over to youth from Northmead, from this parish. It was absolutely fantastic. Each of our kids had at least, I think mostly, two or three youths or whatever from this parish looking after them, which was a great encouragement for us. It was a wonderful time. I sort of associate that with New Year. But also with New Year comes this talk of resolutions. And I don't know if you made any this year. I didn't. I think that's because even though I've never really been that big on New Year's resolutions, in the past I have made some, and I've never been able to keep them. And in actual fact, I've made the same resolution a couple of years in a row and have never been able to keep them. And at that point, you start to wonder about whether you should make any more New Year's resolutions, because you realise, well, I've never kept any, so why would I make one this year? Now, I think that sort of thinking can happen in many different areas of our lives. We've failed in the past, so why try again? I was in a conversation, as you guys would be familiar, I guess, you do the Christmas and New Year thing, and maybe you've got a lot of families, all sorts of discussions with people perhaps you don't talk to that much regularly. Unfortunately, it's only these sort of occasions that bring people together. And this discussion about dieting almost seems to pop up every year. talking about putting on eating so much food during the Christmas and New Year period, and so the diet will start at some point. And into this particular conversation, someone said, well, don't bother, because the stats are awful for dieting. And they said, for a three-year period, you can expect a success rate of 5%. And that got people thinking, well, that's not particularly encouraging, and so on. And what can happen at that point when it comes to dieting, and maybe you guys have experienced this, or whatever aspect of life it is, you've tried it a few times, but ultimately you fail, and then ultimately you give up. You lose hope, you become convinced that you'll never succeed at whatever it is. And I've got to say that type of thinking is actually a bit of a problem for the Christian. Because we, as Christians, we are a work in progress. And during this life, we always will be a work in progress. We are always pursuing something that is unattainable. And so we'll need to keep running, but you know, we're not going to finish in this life. We'll keep shooting for something, but never completely nailing it. Because we are those who want to live for Jesus in everything. Now, we want to be perfect servants of the Lord Jesus. But as much as we try, that is just not going to happen in this life. And at times, our failures will be all too obvious. At times, for example, we're ungrateful people. We're ungrateful to the God who made us, to the God who saved us. Again, we are supposed to follow the example of our Lord Jesus and serve others with our life. And yet, too often we simply want to serve ourselves, and too often we want others to serve us. And the list, I think, could go on and on, couldn't it? We are a work in progress, and we always will be. And our failures, they are all too obvious. And so how is it that we keep going? What stops us from giving up? What stops us from losing hope? How do we keep going? And when we fail, how do we dust ourselves off and try again? Well, that's the question for this evening, in what is our third and final week in this series, looking at our identity in Christ. And this week we'll hear about how our new identity as citizens of heaven will keep us going. We'll be seeing that from the book of Philippians, from the passage that Peter just read for us. So keep that open, and let's take a look, as we're told by the Apostle Paul, how it is that he keeps going. And so we'll pick it up from verse 12. Here Paul states that he has certainly not reached perfection. So the Apostle Paul, he's not perfect. No matter what others around him are claiming for themselves. That's what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. And you wonder at this point, reflecting on that, who were those who were claiming to have already reached perfection? Who is Paul contrasting himself with here? We don't know for certain, but Paul's probably referring to a certain strand of Jewish thought that thought perfection could come through observance of the law. That's probably who or what he was critiquing here. And we might label this type of false thinking, and indeed this type of false teaching, as attainable perfection. This idea that as humans, this side of heaven, we can reach perfection. That sort of idea, that false teaching, that's not new. We're seeing it here in the first century, and we've seen it ever since throughout church history. We saw it in the monastic movements of the early church. Some strands of that thinking taught that perfection could be attained through ascetic lifestyles, so rejection of all the pleasures of this world. Or again, we saw it in the holiness movement of the 18th century. They too believed that this perfection was attainable, this side of heaven, and some individuals are actually known for apparently reaching that status of being perfect. Now you hear that and you think, well, that sounds ridiculous. You think, well, surely it would only take a few moments being with this person, chatting to them, getting to know them, that you'd realise, well, hang on, they're not perfect. And you start thinking, well, how do we explain this? Well, why would this teaching keep popping up if it's so obviously not true? And I guess the answer to that is that these movements, they all had nuances, little changes that made this perfection just that little bit more attainable. And normally that would involve redefining what sin actually was. Starting to reduce the things that were considered wrong so they were at least more plausible that someone could be thought to be perfect. It's at that point where we're really just moving the goalposts. But for example, you might think of John Wesley. He sort of redefined sin to only include those things that we consciously choose to do. And so sins that stem from our human condition, our human frailty or whatever, that they didn't count. And that's how Wesley could teach that perfection was possible before Jesus returns. Or you might think back, and this is a bit more of an interesting example perhaps, to the prosperity gospel. I don't know if we see it around as much as what we did 10 or 15 years ago, but it taught a form of this attainable perfection. It taught that this perfect life was possible, this side of heaven, but this perfect life, well, what did it consist of? Well, it was good health, it was great wealth, it was becoming people of influence, it's sort of becoming all that they would say God wanted you to be. And so for them, whenever that didn't happen, well, that was sin. That was the thing that you needed to cast out of your life. And so suddenly this perfect life was attainable because, again, sin had been redefined. And I guess that's the only real way that you can plausibly do that, right? You can't really say that a perfect life in terms of what the Bible talks about is attainable unless you redefine exactly what we're talking about. So given that reality, given that we all sin, how do we keep pursuing perfection in the face of our persistent sin? How do we keep going? Well, let's look at Paul. He acknowledges that he hasn't reached perfection. He acknowledges that he won't reach perfection this side of heaven, but he is committed to pushing on. He's going to keep going. Have a listen to verse 13. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And so in light of his failures, in light of his sin, he keeps going. And in verses 15 to 16, he encourages his readers to do the same. He urges them to follow his example, to keep pursuing this unattainable perfection. And notice that they're to do it as a church. It's as a church that regardless of slight differences of opinion that might exist amongst them, regardless of minor inconsistencies that might be there, it is as a church that they are to encourage one another to keep going, to keep pushing on. I wonder if we can pause here for a moment. That is a great thing to be reflecting upon as we start the year. Who are you going to encourage this year? Who are you going to get alongside? Who's going to be your project this year to encourage, to push them on, to help them to keep going? Who's that going to be and how's it going to happen? Are you going to catch up weekly? What are you going to do? How is this going to work out? These are the things we're thinking about as we start the year. Because I guess unlike a lot of other New Year's resolutions, that's one you actually can keep. You make an appointment with someone and you catch up each week or each fortnight. That's actually something you can do. And many of us here do that. Think about that. Who are you going to encourage? And in fact, from verse 17, notice here that Paul can even speak of himself as a model for others. And that's interesting, isn't it? So even that he fails, he still wants others to imitate him, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? He fails, yet he still wants others to imitate him. It's worth pausing again for a moment. How's he still willing to hold himself up as an example, as someone to be imitated when he fails, when he doesn't reach this perfection? That's the same reason I'd suggest that Paul can claim not to be fully mature in verse 12, whilst at the same time claim to be one of the mature in verse 15. Scholars write endlessly about this particular, they'd call it an inconsistency at times. They say, well, is he mature or isn't he? What's going on? Well, is he made a mistake here? Is he being ironic at some point? What's going on here? I actually think Paul's point is quite simple. You can be mature without being perfect. Mature in the sense that you are focused on serving Jesus. Mature in the sense that you are making progress in serving Jesus. And if you are mature, and I hope that most of us here can say that, then even though you're not perfect, you can be a model to others. And so you'll actually be a model of not just when you're doing well in the Christian life, but a model even in your failures. A model of how you respond to your failures. Modeling repentance and restitution and indeed perseverance. And if I reflect on some of my mentors, and I certainly had a great chance to do that this week at summer school. I think without going too hard on promoting summer school, I actually think it serves many purposes, certainly in my life. It's great for my kids. My kids come back having incredible teaching over 5 or 6 days or whatever it is. They learn heaps. I learn a lot from the talks, but also catching up with my mentors from the past. It's an excellent time going out for lunch, having them over for dinner, catching up, seeing how things are going, and indeed people that I've mentored in the past and seeing them and seeing how they've pushed on and matured and even encouraging them now. And I hope that hopefully one of the things that I've passed on to those guys, and certainly what I learned from some of my mentors in the past, is how to handle our own failures. All of which comes back to this same point, that you don't need to be perfect to be a model to others. Because we actually model how we respond to our own failure. And I say that, I guess, speaking to those who think maybe you know, I could never be a model to others. I could never disciple someone else. I could never step up and actually lead someone in following Jesus. Well, you know what? I think you actually should. You should do it. First of all, everyone's a model anyway, right? Just being around others, you pick up things from others. You learn things from others. And maybe, certainly I see it a lot at the Winston Hills congregation where I see kids and I see their parents in them. See the things that they've picked up, I guess, just through hanging around with them. It just rubs off with them. And so you are always a model. And even though we'll never be perfect models, we can be very good models for others. We model how we respond to our own failures. Repentance, restitution, perseverance. And so again, think about who it is that you want to encourage this year. Who it is that you want to disciple this year, get alongside, push them on, and be encouraged by them. Who's it going to be? But let's come to the big question for this evening, and that is, how do we keep going in the face of failure? It's the question we opened with. It's been popping up and bubbling along in the background there. How do we keep going in the face of failure? We know we sin. We know that perfection won't come until the Lord Jesus returns. How do we keep going? Because if you pause and wonder about it just for just a moment, you might think, well, the smart thing to do is just give up, right? And just wait. Because we know that when Jesus returns, he'll make us perfect then anyway. And so why try and become perfect now and try and go for something that we'll never reach in this life? We think, well, that's only going to lead to disappointment and frustration. So why do it? Why not just wait? Well, the answer that Paul gives is that we can't wait. We can't not pursue this righteousness. Did you notice that back in verse 12? Paul writes, "Not that I've already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." And it's the last bit there that I really want to focus on. "I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." The reason Paul keeps going, the reason that he doesn't just wait, is because he can't. The moment that the Lord Jesus took hold of him, he was changed. Totally changed. And of course we can read about what happened to him on the road to Damascus, how the moment he met the risen Lord Jesus, he was changed. So now he wants to serve Jesus. He's not pursuing the followers of Jesus. He wants to serve Jesus. It's not a chore for him. It's not a burden. This is a joy. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means that when when we're struggling, when our failures disturb us, when our failures disappoint us, when we're tempted to throw in the towel and just give up and just wait for Jesus to come back and fix everything. We've got to remember who we are. We are those whom God loves. We are those whom God has made his own. He has taken hold of us in Christ Jesus. And you know what? We will take that for granted. We will lose sight of just how wonderful it is from time to time. How incredible it is to be forgiven by God, to be made part of his family. And of course, we need to repent of that forgetfulness. And we need to remind ourselves and each other who we are, this our new identity in the Lord Jesus. And I hope this series has been helpful for reminding ourselves of that, of who we are. And once we do that, we will long to please the God who has saved us. And, you know, it's not really the done thing in sermons, but I do want to use a Star Wars illustration today. Episode 7 has come out. And what that has meant for my family is that Davy was super keen on this, so we've watched the first 6 in the space of a week, and that was actually quite good. And I think the order of 4, 5, and then 1, 2, and 3, and then 6 is actually the way to do it. Let me commend that. And actually today, Michelle took Davey, Michelle's second trip to see episode 7, but took Davey for his first trip to see it, and he was amazed. So I feel like I can use a Star Wars illustration today. And I want to, because I think it's a good one. But remember what changed Darth Vader. Not turning him from good to bad, but at the end of episode 6, turning from bad back to good. It was Luke's love, right? It was when Luke chose not to kill his father, Darth Vader, but instead was willing to give up his life so that Vader wouldn't have to be killed. And it was in light of that love that Darth couldn't then watch his son Luke be killed. It's kind of tenuous, but I think it's a bit like us. We've been changed by Christ's love. We've been changed. Forgiven. We were enemies, right? But we've been forgiven. We've been made part of God's family. And we now look forward to this new future with him forever. Citizens of heaven. In light of that love, we've got to live for Jesus now, right? We can't not strive to please him in everything. And so when we are struggling, when we're down, when we think, well, let's give up, let's just wait for Jesus to come back. And you know what? People will encourage us to do that, right? That will happen. Notice in verses 18 and 20, Paul notes that even in his day, that there were those who lived as enemies of the cross. Those whose God was their stomach, which is to say that they were driven by their own desires. People who pursued their own pleasure. And there are people like that today. If you say to them that you're struggling in your Christian life, they'll say, well, don't worry about it. If it's a hassle, if it's not working out for you, then do something different. Do something that you know you'll like, something that you'll enjoy. That's like how it's always been, right? People will always tell us to just pursue our own pleasure. Do what makes you feel happy. But we're not to be like that. Because that's not who we are. That's not our new identity in Jesus. We are forgiven people. We are part of God's family. We are citizens of heaven. We are those who have been changed by God's love. We're people who long to please God. And we're people who long for what is to come. That's from verse 21. A time when he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. It's our new identity. That's our new future we look forward to as citizens of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. Father, we thank you that we have this new identity, forgiven people, part of your family. Father, we thank you that this is all your work, and this is nothing that we've deserved. And Father, as we reflect on this incredible love that you've shown us in Jesus, please enable that love to keep changing us, to keep making us those who long to please you in everything. And so, Father, help us not to get frustrated by our failures. Help us not to be those who give up and just long for you to come back when we will be made perfect. But instead, Father, help us as we long for this great transformation, for this day when we will all be made perfect. Help us to keep pursuing that perfection right now. Help us to be those who live for you, who please you, who encourage other people as we look forward to that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.